Have you figured out who she is? George Cukor cast her in a movie that became iconic in its way. Maybe not because it was an artful masterpiece. I tried to watch it, and it really isn't. But it's a classic because it showed something about ourselves. It starred Joseph Cotten and Angela Lansbury, but most of all, who was the most important one, or the most sinister one at all, was Charles Boyer. He played this scheming, shrewd, cunning, manipulative, scary, bad husband. He tricked, and what's her name? Come on. This Ingrid Bergman. Oh, isn't your heart beating a little faster? He tricked Ingrid's character into thinking that she was going crazy. Do you know the film? 1944. It's called Gaslight. Why do they call it that? Boyer's character, the husband, uses the lights. He actually turns down the gas so it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And he uses that kind of as a device to disorient the poor woman. Gaslight eventually became a verb, and gaslighting, well, became a sort of shorthand way of describing the psychological manipulation of other persons, especially those close to you. It's a way to manipulate, a way to try to trick another person and introduce doubt in order to make them question their own memory, make them question their own sanity. It's a way to distort another's perception of reality. Misdirection, denial, contradictions, falsehoods, all calculated to destabilize and delegitimize a victim's fundamental beliefs. Is this familiar? This is Dr. Stephanie Sarkis, and she's University of Florida, and you know, she's a member of the National Association of Clinical Counselors and has all kinds of cred. She's actually worked with the Florida Supreme Court and the prosecutor's office in that state. But she's an author and an advocate and a popular expert on the phenomenon of gaslighting. And she's written extensively on the subject, how to recognize the behavior, what to do about it if you see it. She talks about the ways that gaslighters behave and wants for us to remember that gaslighters are themselves almost always deeply wounded people. Okay? She wants us to know and to remember that their behavior is sometimes conscious and deliberate, but sometimes they're just so habituated to that they don't know any other way. Sarkis wants us to know that gaslighters are themselves the victims of their own disorder. Okay? So, just a couple of the strategies. We'll put these up here quickly, but some of the ways that gaslighters do that to us is they just tell blatant lies. You know what's a lie, but they are telling you this lie with a straight face. And why are they doing that so blatantly? It's because they're setting you up for the next one. The next one might not be quite so obvious. Number two, they deny that they ever said something, even though you have the proof that they did. They do that in order to make you wonder again, well, wait a minute, wasn't it? And number three, they use what is near and dear to you as ammunition, especially if it involves your kids or your faith or your vocation in life. Number four, they wear you down over time. You know that old trick, right? If you put a frog in a frying pan, you can cook him as long as you do it slow enough, right? Only very gradually rising the temperature before they really know what's happening to them. Number five, their actions don't match their words. Number six, they throw in a positive compliment or reinforcement once in a while just to sort of confuse you, because your confusion, well, works to their advantage. It usually happens, though, that they'll compliment you for having done something that makes them look good. Number seven, they know that confusion weakens people. You're always kind of off the edge, out of kilter, and it's hard to keep track because the world seems like it's spinning. Number eight, do you know this word? They project. That's another therapist term. But for instance, if the gaslighter is an addict or a cheater, they'll usually accuse you of doing that same behavior. Number nine, they'll try to align people against you and tell others that you're nuts. You're unreliable. You can't be trusted. And number 10, they tell you that everyone else is a liar. And it works. Gaslighting works. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." And what? "And the truth will make you free." And the truth will make you free. This is not a sermon on how to identify gaslighters, though we got to be paying attention to that, right? This is not a sermon about, you know, what to do if we encounter one of these gaslighters, though that's going to matter. And it's not a sermon even on how to blame the gaslighters for all the things going on in our lives and in our community, though active resistance to such things is a moral imperative. No, isn't this a time when we stop and realize again that Jesus is just telling us the truth? The truth about what kind of people we are and how our world works? We're all deeply tempted to perpetuate and participate in narratives that are self-serving. You know what I mean by that? Somebody said to me once, we're quite willing and able to see exactly what we want to see. Things like, well, my problems and indeed the world's problems, well, that's somebody else's fault. That's very appealing. Is that true? Or we're really tempted to think that, well, people who disagree with me must be stupid or evil or both. I like that one too, but I don't think it's true. Or another of my favorites is, as long as I stay with my own kind of people, I'll be all right. Do you recognize her? This is Flannery O'Connor, a great American novelist, short story writer. You know, a good man is hard to find. She wrote Wise Blood. She used to say things like this: "There's many a bestseller that could have been prevented by a good teacher." Another of her favorite things was, "Everywhere I go, I'm asked if the universities stifle writers. My opinion is that they don't stifle enough of them." But more to the point today, she writes, "The truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it." Flannery O'Connor knew Jesus. She understood the consequences of following Jesus. Flannery O'Connor saw glimpses of the wonders and the joys and the hard challenges of following this Jesus. So was it heresy or was it blasphemy? Or maybe it was just honesty, because she writes, "You shall know the truth, and it will make you odd." Blessed oddballs. Seven of them. 100 of them. Right? Blessed oddballs, daring to step out of the boxes that our culture would use to define us. Blessed oddballs, risking everything to be free in Christ. Blessed oddballs, disciples dipped in water, dipped in grace, dipped in the truth, And today, dipped in freedom, could it be? Could this one really know the deal, the real deal, the truth that sets us free? We kind of bet our lives on that, don't we? Amen. Amen.